In the context of the passage that we just read together in Romans, really going back to Romans chapter 6, beginning Romans chapter 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul makes the main doctrinal argument, I think, in the book of Romans, and that is how it is that we are justified, how it is that we are made righteous so that we can be in a right relationship with God. And he asks some rhetorical questions. He asks the question in chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he answers, of course, God forbid or by no means. In verse 15, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. The law of Moses has been done away with. The law of Moses has died. And we're not bound by the law of Moses any longer. And so, to illustrate that, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul uses the marriage relationship. Notice that he says in verse 1 of chapter 7, do you not know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. And then the illustration is the marriage. Verse 2, for a woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. And then he draws the conclusion in verse 4, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit to God. Clearly, it was not Paul's primary intention in this context to make a point about marriage. He's using marriage to illustrate the main point that he's making. And that is, we are no longer bound by the old law. The old law has died. And when the old law died, that freed us from that bond that God's people had to the old law. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take the illustration and have some things to say about marriage. And in particular, I want to ask a question tonight and try to answer that question as simply, as clearly as we can in the next few minutes. And that is, who is eligible to marry? I would suggest to you that for the last 35 plus years, which covers most of the time that I've been preaching, I think there's probably no issue that has been more divisive among brethren than this issue. The question of who is eligible to marry. I think looking back with the benefit of hindsight, seeing where we've come as a culture, where we've come as a society, and then thinking back on this, it's a little bit easier maybe to understand why would this question become so controversial. I'm going to suggest to you right at the very beginning that what the New Testament teaches about this question is very simple. It doesn't require any knowledge of Greek. You don't have to have a Thayer's lexicon or some other lexicon handy and open. When you read what the Bible teaches about this question, who is eligible to marry, really very clear, very simple. But it has become incredibly complicated. And one of the reasons I think that it's become so complicated is because we have been influenced, Christians have been influenced by the philosophy that dominates our culture. We've been influenced, I think, probably a lot more than any of us would be comfortable admitting or be willing to admit. That the philosophy that dominates our culture now, the idea that God wants everybody to be happy, there's no such thing as error, there's no such thing as being wrong, has come to dominate our thinking sometimes as we deal with questions like this, and we've moved away from what the Bible teaches. Well, yes, I know that the Bible says that, but, and so many times in this past 35 years, I've had conversations with Christians about the question, who is eligible to marry? And by the way, you know that I believe, and I'm assuming that you believe too, that there's really only one way to answer this question. And that is by letting God answer the question, by appealing to God's Word. But so many times I've heard brethren say something like this, well, you know, I know that's what the Bible said, but I really think that God would want me to be happy. I really think that God is not so concerned about, you know, technical things like that, That God really just, He wants us to be happy. Or an emotional argument, you know, how can you suggest that this person, it's always a woman in this straw person that is built for the purpose of illustration. It's always a woman. It's always a young woman. It's always a physically attractive young woman. So you have this Christian, young, physically attractive woman, and the scriptures would suggest that she's not eligible to be married. And all of a sudden, then the emotion takes over. And well, that just doesn't seem right. And that just doesn't sound fair. And I just can't imagine that God would not want her. It's always her again. I just can't imagine that God would not want her to be happy. That God would require her to live without marriage for the rest of her life. I want to set all of that aside tonight. I want to try to leave emotion out of it. Again, there's only one way that I know to answer the question where we can really get the correct answer to the question, and that is by appealing to the Scriptures. And again, the Scriptures are very clear as to who is eligible to marry. This is a lesson for everybody. Lots of people in the audience who aren't married yet, but are contemplating, perhaps even hoping one day, to be married. Many married people in the audience tonight, many married couples sitting together or, you know, close together, maybe small children in between, but you're together. Who is eligible to marry? I want to again, appeal to the Scriptures to answer that question. And to do that, I'm going to do something that I don't always do, but I'm going to try most of the passages that I make reference to tonight. I'm going to put up on the screen so that we can all look at them and see them very clearly. There's one kind of a, you know, obvious answer to the question, who is eligible to marry? And that is those who have never been married. Somebody who's never been married is eligible to be married. And by eligible to be married, I'm not talking about according to the Church of Christ. I'm not talking about, you know, some denominational idea of, you know, determining who's eligible to be married and who's not eligible to be married. Based on God's Word, clearly somebody who's never been married is eligible to be married. Married is not demanded. Marriage is not required. The Bible even talks about, Jesus even talks about some who gave up the opportunity to be married specifically for the kingdom of heaven's sake. The Apostle Paul made that choice himself to not be married, even though he claimed that he had the right to be married, like, for example, Peter had been married. But somebody who's never been married is eligible to be married. Here's why that's so. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. All of these will be English Standard Version translations of these texts. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then verse 24 is especially what I want you to notice. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." A man shall leave his father and mother. I want you to notice that in Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was asked a question by the Pharisees about a man divorcing his wife, in part, to answer that question, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2, and he specifically quotes verse 24. He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Paul quotes this verse. And in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is not primarily concerned about marriage. Same thing as Romans 7. Marriage is not the main point in verses 2 and 3. He's using marriage to illustrate something else. Same thing in Ephesians 5. He talks about marriage, but his purpose was not primarily to teach about marriage. He's talking about Christ in the church and our relationship to Christ in the church, and he uses marriage to illustrate that. But he quotes Genesis 2:24 in verse 31. "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Here's the point. Genesis chapter 2, from the very beginning, a man shall leave his father and mother. And by the way, by implication, a woman leave her father and mother. The two come together and become one flesh. Leaving father and mother implies that they had not been living in a relationship, a marriage relationship, prior to this happening. Adam and Eve, of course, were the first two human beings, and so there wouldn't have been anybody for them to be married to. Adam and Eve didn't have physical fathers and mothers. Have you ever thought about that? That why would Jesus say that to Adam and Eve when it didn't really apply to Adam and Eve? Adam was not leaving his parents to begin living with Eve in a marriage relationship. And Eve was not leaving her parents to begin living in a married relationship with Adam. He says that to set the standard for what marriage is going to be from that point on. Living with father and mother clearly implies, I think necessarily implies, they're still living at home. They are unmarried. When they get married, something changes now. They leave home and they begin to live with their spouse. Who is eligible to marry? Clearly, somebody who has never been married is welcome to be married as far as God is concerned. Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 for just a moment, and let me make another brief point about this first point, that somebody who's never been married is eligible to marry. And I said this a moment ago, and I want to say it again. Marriage is not required. You can be a Christian. You can be godly. You can be dedicated to God. You can be an important part of the work of a local church. You can live a fulfilled life without ever having been married. And sometimes circumstances might even dictate that we not marry. Sometimes the circumstances might dictate that marriage is not, it's not the right time for marriage. And that's what's happening in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, "Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as myself. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each has his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am." Back in chapter 7 and verse 1, it says it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. One of the things I like about some of the newer translations is that that's in quotation. It is not Paul saying, think about this. I know we've talked about this in Bible classes before, but think about this. Is Paul saying it is good for a man not to touch a woman, period, to have a sexual relationship with a woman? If that's what he's saying, he certainly contradicts himself in the next few verses. I think what's happening in verse 1 is that they have written Paul a letter and they've said this. They've said this. Isn't it true that it's good for a man not to touch a woman? Look how he starts. "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations." So what Paul says in the rest of chapter 7 is, well, you know, sometimes that's true. Sometimes, generally speaking, it's not true. Sometimes it is true, though. Something is going on in Corinth. Something that Paul refers to in verse 26 as the present distress. I suspect that it's persecution of some kind or another. And what Paul is saying is, you know, there are some circumstances in which really, in my opinion, Paul says, I say this as a concession, not as a command. That in difficult times like this, it's just better to stay unmarried. You'll have less issues to deal with. But he also says in verse 9, even under these present circumstances, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. If they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Marriage is fine. Marriage is okay. And you would be better to marry, even in the present distress, than to become guilty of committing some sexual sin, to burn with lust. In verse 28, if you do marry, you have not sinned. If a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. I've actually known brethren who would argue. I've heard this preached. You know, boy, you want to be married, you're in for a world of hurt. You're in for a world of trouble. That's not Paul's point at all. He's talking about under these present circumstances. If you get married, it's going to make it tougher. But there's nothing wrong with marrying. If you marry, you have not sinned. By implication, what that says is if you don't marry, you haven't sinned either. There might be some circumstances in which a person who had never been married would choose to stay unmarried. That's perfectly fine. Marriage is not required. But what we're saying is this, and I don't know that anybody would disagree with this, that a person who's never been married before, as far as God is concerned, a person who's never been married before, the kind of person who would have been under the oversight of their mother and father, that person has the right to be married. Now, let's consider a second answer to the question, who is eligible to marry? And from our text that we started the lesson with in Romans chapter 7, we see very clearly that those who have been married but their spouse has died are eligible to marry. Look again at the text. Again, the point here is not marriage. That's not Paul's primary point of emphasis. He's talking about the law of Moses. And we're not bound by the law. We're not bound by any law anymore, Paul is going to go on to say. Not just the law of Moses, but we're not bound by any. It's not a law system. It's not a legal system. But we're not bound by the law of Moses. The law of Moses has died. It was nailed to the cross. It was brought to an end. And what that means, he says, is you are free from the obligations of the law of Moses. And how does he illustrate that? For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. Some people have tried to argue that what that means is she's still married to her husband, but now she's having a sexual relationship with some other man. That certainly would be true, that she would be called an adulteress. Most commentators, though, understand that what Paul is saying is that she's married, she had been married and she's no longer married, and now she's involved in a sexual relationship with someone else. That's adultery. And by the way, that is exactly what we'll look at this in just a minute. But that's exactly what Jesus says more than once in the New Testament. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. So, a man whose wife has died is free to remarry if he chooses to do so. Again, he's not obligated to remarry. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says to widows, really under the current conditions, in the present distress, I'm advising you, Paul said, not as a matter of command, but as a matter of my own judgment. I'm advising you that you would be better off to stay unmarried. But you certainly have the right to marry. A woman whose husband has died has the right to remarry. That's an acceptable marriage. That's a marriage that's approved to God. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, look at verse 39. If you still have your New Testaments open to 1 Corinthians 7. What about the widow or the widower who remarries after their spouse has died? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 39, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. What does that expression, only in the Lord, mean? I've heard preachers say, and I've been in Bible classes where the teacher says, that means that if a Christian widower or widow remarries, they must marry a Christian, only in the Lord. And it is possible that that's what that means. I would suggest to you, though, and maybe at one time I leaned that way. I would suggest to you, though, and especially when you look at the entire context of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and you think about the present distress, when you think about the broader picture of marriage, I suspect that what Paul, I'm sharing my opinion with you about what I think Paul is saying. I think Paul is saying, yes, a Christian widower, you can remarry, but it must be a scriptural marriage. You must marry someone who is eligible to be married again. And to the Christian widow, yes, you can remarry, but only in the Lord. it must be a marriage that would be approved by God. You may only marry someone who is eligible to marry. Well, who would be an eligible candidate for a widow or a widower to marry? Somebody we've already seen, number one, somebody who's never been married before. And I've known of situations, know of several that come to mind, over the course of many years, where a widow or a widower remarried someone who had never been married before. Point number two, those who have been married, but their spouses die. I've known of situations where a man's wife died and a woman's husband died, and the two of them get together and they marry. They're a widow and a widower. Both their spouses have died. That's a marriage that is approved by God. That's a marriage that would be in the Lord. What I'm suggesting is, I don't believe that Paul is saying is, yes, a widow or a widower can marry, but they can only marry another Christian. But I do think he's saying you can only marry someone who is eligible to be married. So, who is eligible to marry? Somebody who's never been married before. If you're here and you've never been married before, good news. You are eligible. And by eligible, I mean not by my standards, there's no such thing as a Church of Christ standard that I know anything about. You're eligible as far as God is concerned to be married. If you are here and God forbid your spouse has died, God says you can remarry. You can remarry someone else who has the right to be married, someone else who has never been married before, or someone else perhaps whose spouse has died. But I want to suggest to you that there is a third answer to this question, a third biblical answer, a third scriptural answer to this question, and that is, who is eligible to marry? Those who have divorced or put away their spouse because their spouse was guilty of fornication or adultery. Those people are eligible to marry. The one who does the putting away for fornication. You know, and I make that point, and I remember that just down through the years, I remember that I've made this point before. And somebody will say, well, that's just your opinion. And let me say this. If this were just my opinion, you would have every right to challenge it and question it. If it were just my opinion, you know, in my judgment, only those who have divorced their spouses for the cause of fornication or adultery have the right to remarry. We would have some grounds of discussion. But I hope you know me. I hope the members here know me well enough now to know that if I'm going to express an opinion about something, I'm going to tell you that up front as often as I can. If it's an opinion, if it's a judgment, I'm going to say that. This is because of what Jesus says. This is because of what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32. Matthew chapter 5, very early in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality," that's the word that is translated fornication or adultery, porneia. "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery." My opinion about that phrase, "makes her commit adultery," is this. That someone who is put away in a divorce is likely to remarry. That would have been especially true of women in the first century. It would have almost been a necessity for them to remarry. You put her away for a reason other than sexual immorality, you're going to make her commit adultery, and you're going to make the person who marries her commit adultery. Whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And notice that Jesus said, whoever marries a divorced woman. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, a put-away person, and they engage in a marriage ceremony, but they're not really married, or they're not married in God's sight? Well, Jesus called it a marriage. You know, Jesus said it was a marriage. But what we're asking is, who is eligible to marry? Who has the right to marry? Who can be a part of a marriage that is approved by God? Eligible as far as God is concerned. And Jesus says, not the woman who is put away because she committed adultery. And by the way, in Mark's account of this speech, Mark adds that a woman who puts away her wife for any reason other than adultery. In other words, this is not a sexist thing. It's not something that just applies to a man. A married person who puts away their spouse for any reason other than adultery causes them to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman or man commits adultery. We have the same thing in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to Jesus testing him, trying to trick him, trying to trip him up, and they asked the question, well, what about Moses allowing a man to put away his wife for any reason? And is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus answers that question very emphatically. No, 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 it isn't. Yes, it's true that Moses allowed it, but it was because of the hardness of your hearts. But from the beginning, it wasn't so. And so he concludes that by saying in verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Now, the circumstance, he flips it around this time. In Matthew chapter 5, he says the put away woman remarries. The one who commits adultery, and we'll just make it the put away spouse. The put away spouse, they weren't put away for fornication, they remarry. They commit adultery. And the person they marry, that second marriage, that person is committing adultery also. This time, Jesus focuses on the one who does the putting away. So I put my spouse away for some reason other than adultery, and I remarry. What does Jesus say about that? You committed, when you do that, you commit adultery. So what we're saying is this, who is eligible to marry? Those who have divorced their spouse for the reason, for the purpose of adultery or fornication. I've tried down through the years to think about ways to illustrate this, to try to make it as clear, as simple, you know, no kind of backdoor thing, no beating around the bush. We're talking about remarriage. Now, we're not talking about marriage here. We're talking about remarriage. You know, who has the right to marry a second time? We've already seen that the person whose spouse has died has the right to remarry. God approves of that. That person is eligible to marry. But what about a person who's involved in a divorce? What about a person who's involved in a divorce? And if you think about that, there are four possibilities. There are four people involved. So, on the one hand, you have the one who is put away for fornication. In other words, you are the man or the woman who was guilty of fornication or adultery, and you have been put away. Can you remarry? That's not the correct form of that question, is it? Alex Trebek would have accepted it because it was a question. May you remarry, right? May you remarry? Well, we just looked at Matthew chapter 5. If you do remarry, you commit adultery. And you're making your new spouse commit adultery. You're causing your new spouse to commit adultery. No, the one who is put away for fornication, if you commit fornication and your spouse puts you away, you may never remarry and have that marriage be acceptable to God. And if you can, if the spouse who's put away for fornication can remarry, where in the Bible would you go for the proof of that? What passage? I've asked that question dozens of times down through the years. And I've had people say, well, God is a God of love. And God is a God of grace. And God wants us to be happy. You know, all of those interesting responses, none of them really legitimate responses to the question. Where would you go in the Bible to show that a person who had committed adultery and had been put away by their spouse can ever remarry, and that marriage, it is called a marriage, but ever have that marriage be approved by God? So that person is out. If you are married and you commit adultery and you are put away by your spouse, if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to please God and serve God and honor God for the rest of you, you will never have the right to remarry. You will live singly for the rest of your life. Now, what about the person who is put away for any other cause? You know, she's not a good cook. He's lost his boyish charm and figure somewhere along the way. I didn't really know him before we got married. Turns out he's mean. He doesn't treat me well. He's not a good provider. She's lazy. You know, we could go on. I better stop. We could go on and on, couldn't we? I just don't love her anymore. I just don't love him anymore. Let's get a divorce. File papers at the courthouse 30, 60, 90 days later. We walk away from the marriage and everybody's happy and we find somebody else. Well, what about that? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 19. If you are put away for any cause other than fornication, if you're put away for any cause, period, you cannot remarry. If you are involved in a divorce where fornication was not the reason that you were put away in the divorce, you have no eligibility to remarry. And again, I will ask the question. If a person who is divorced, if a person who is put away can remarry, and that marriage is approved by God, where in the Scriptures? Now, forget about postmodernism. You know, forget about God is love and God is grace and all of those other, all of those nebulous emotional ideas. Where in the Scriptures do you go to show that that person has the right to remarry? The Scriptures actually make it very clear that that person cannot remarry. Well, what about the one who does the putting away for any other cause? Now, I'm not the put away person. I'm the one who's doing the putting away. What about the one who does the putting away for any other cause? Again, Jesus says you commit adultery. If you divorce your wife, with the exception of putting her away, if you divorce your husband, with the exception of putting him away for the cause of adultery, you sin. You remarry, you commit adultery. You cause the person you remarry to commit adultery. And so the person who puts away for any other cause doesn't have the right to remarry. Now, who's the fourth person? Thinking about the possibilities of remarriage, who's the fourth person? Well, it is the person who does the putting away for fornication. That person has the right, is eligible to remarry. Well, how do you know that? How do you know that? Because that's exactly what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. Whoever divorces his wife except for fornication, there is an exception. The exception only applies to the one doing the putting away for fornication. If you meet the rules of the exception, Jesus is saying you are eligible to remarry. A woman who puts away her husband because he committed adultery is eligible to remarry. A man who puts away his wife because she committed adultery is eligible to remarry. So, let me back this up just, well, no, I won't even do that. I'll just go forward here. Who is eligible to marry? Well, those who have never been married are eligible to marry. And we've shown the Scripture for that. Those whose spouses have died are eligible. And again, remember, we're talking about from God's perspective. Who is eligible to remarry? Those whose spouses have died can remarry. They're not bound by the marriage law any longer. They've been freed from that law, and they are free to remarry. Even though Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 said, under the present distress, my advice would be stay unmarried. But he goes on to say, if you marry, you haven't sinned. It might not be smart under the circumstances. It might not be the best thing to do under the circumstances. But if you marry, you haven't sinned. As a matter of fact, he says it would be better to marry than to burn with passion, to burn with desire. Be better to go ahead and marry. Those whose spouses have died are eligible to marry. Those who divorce for fornication. Those who put away their spouse for fornication. Now that's my lesson. That's my lesson. I don't know of another scriptural answer to the question who is eligible to marry. I know there are lots of other answers out there. But I don't know of another biblical answer to the question who is eligible to marry. I mean, there are emotional answers out there. There are postmodern takes on the question of divorce and remarriage. By the way, and I know sometimes people think, you know, postmodernism, well, you know, is that a real thing? And you know, do we start seeing postmodernism, you know, kind of like the boogeyman? We see it behind every bush and behind every rock and behind every tree. This didn't used to be an issue in the religious world. This is, being able to divorce for any reason, remarry for any reason. And in the denominational world, the idea that God really doesn't care and you can be divorced as many times as you want because God just wants you to be happy, that is new. That is modern. Go back and do a little historical research. Go back 500 years. Look at what the Catholic Church taught about marriage. By the way, technically still does. You know, go back in the 19th century and look at what the Catholic the Baptist scholars taught about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Look at what the Protestant scholars taught about marriage. And there was no question about it. There was no quibble about it. This has only become an issue recently. This is not a modern issue. This is a postmodern issue. If it's true that there's no such thing as absolute truth, then there is no absolute truth about this question. And everybody's eligible to be married. If it's true that the only thing that really matters is God wants you to be happy, then you live however you want to live to be happy. But if we're going to respect the authority of the Scriptures, if we're going to let God answer the question, who is eligible to marry, you have three possibilities. If you've never been married, you're eligible to marry from God's perspective. If your spouse has died, you are eligible to marry. Only in the Lord. You have to be marrying someone who's also eligible to be married. If your spouse was guilty of fornication and you put them away for that reason, and, you know, it may be that somebody's sitting in the audience now being tempted, you know, to quibble about that third point and say, well, does this talk? You got to beat him to the courthouse. It's got to say it on the papers. I'd be happy to talk with you about all of that. We're intelligent enough. We're smart enough to know what the reason for a divorce was. If the marriage was divorce, if the marriage ended in divorce because one of the parties was guilty of fornication, well, we can work that out. We can understand that. God knows. And God understands that the marriage ended because one of the parties was guilty. Only the party who is innocent has the right to remarry. Only the party who does the putting away for foreign occasion. So, think about yourself. Which one of the? I hope every one of us is in. Well, not the third category. I hope all of us understand and recognize. First of all, what an incredible thing marriage is. And what a great blessing marriage is. And what a great privilege marriage is. I hope that all of these young couples who have just entered into marriage or are getting ready to enter into marriage, I hope you understand marriage is an incredibly serious commitment. How serious is it? God intended for it to be until death do us part. The only honorable way to dissolve a marriage bond is that one of the marriage partners dies. There's nothing honorable about that third point. That third point involves sin. The only honorable way for a marriage to end is that one or both of those marriage partners die. That's how serious marriage is. When you say, I do, when you enter into that covenant, you are saying, I will stay married to you as long as both of us are alive. As long as both of us are... Not as long as I love you. I had a couple ask me a number of years ago to change my standard wedding vows. I always say something about as long as you live, as long as you both shall live, till death separates us. They didn't like that. These were both Christians, by the way. They wanted to change the vows. I will honor you, I will love you, I will serve you as long as love shall last. Huh? No. No, I'm going to stay married to you even if that romantic feeling is not there. I'm always going to love you. I'm always going to honor you. I'm going to stay married to you regardless of how challenging it is, regardless of how difficult it is, because that's what marriage is. And you better think seriously, if you're contemplating ending in a marriage, you better think very seriously about whether or not you've got the Constitution, if you're not in one of these three categories, that you've got the Constitution to stay unmarried, to stay single for the rest of your life. That's how serious a thing the marriage relationship is. Well, that's the lesson. I told the people in my Bible class this morning, we're talking about the work of elders, and part of the work of elders is feeding the sheep. And I think a lot of Christians would like it if we would just feed you pizza and cheeseburgers all the time. Tonight was cauliflower. Tonight was Brussels sprouts. I understand that. These are hard, for me, these are harder lessons to teach, but important lessons, I think. Vital lessons. That we be teaching what the Scriptures teach is the truth about the marriage relationship. Are you married to Christ? Are you a part of the bride of Christ? That's the invitation. If you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you've not been faithful to your marriage vows to Christ, and there's anything at all that we can assist you in doing in responding to the invitation, won't you please let us know how we can help you? Come to the front while we stand and sing. We invite you to come.